Again, 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 19. I'm going to share a message entitled A Vessel of Honor out of 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that are that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful tonight to be able to look into the Word of God and allow the Scriptures, Lord, to examine our hearts, challenge our soul, Lord. I pray that we might be stirred in our faith, Lord, and we might be able to make some practical applications into our lives, that we might truly be seen as vessels of honor unto our God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless in a special way as the Word of God is preached. Speak to each of our hearts. You know the need of the hour. And, Lord, we don't know that. We can't see what man's heart is, but you can. And so we ask you, Lord, to minister grace to each of us tonight. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And so I want to take off on that phrase right in the middle of that verse, "and vessel unto honor." And so we want to be vessels of honor. Of course, this is Mother's Day, and I have a couple of quotes here in reference to mothers, but the passage here, Paul is talking to young Timothy and giving him instruction on how to be an individual who is fit for the master's use, an individual who is going to minister the word of God, an individual who's going to be a testimony for his Savior. And he's challenging him with the truth that you need to be a vessel of honor. Whether it's Mother's Day, whether it's Father's Day, or whether it's just every day of the week, throughout the year, every one of us, male and female, boys and girls, need to be concerned about being a vessel of honor unto our God. George Washington said this, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." And I think sometimes we forget of the impact that we have on the next generation as we consider taking the time to teach and instruct and guide them in the moral laws of the Word of God. And it was just as important it is for mothers to take that position, it's important for fathers also to take that position to instill a spirit of honor into our children. Andrew Jackson said this, "There was never a woman like her. She was gentle as a dove and brave as a lioness. The memory of my mother and her teachings were, after all, the only capital I had to start life with. And on that capital, I have made my way." And I just know this, we need to hang on to the words that are given to us, that are shared with us out of the Word of God. They are the very foundation of everything that we are, everything that we believe, everything that we will become is based upon the honor of revealing the Scripture to us. Old Spanish proverb said this, "An ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest." And oftentimes I think the ladies forget how powerful their influence is and how much they do direct society as a whole based on the fact of the instruction that they give. And so the challenge here for all of us is that we might truly be vessels of honor. Whether you're an adult right now or whether you're a child right now, wherever you are, whatever stage you're in your life, we ought to be striving to be vessels of honor. The Apostle Paul certainly is giving sound advice to Timothy to take heed to. And so every one of us here tonight can take notice of and take warning from the scriptures and take heed to what is revealed to us. So let's look at a few things. First of all, in verse 21, is our goal. I just believe we ought to have a goal that is established. And notice it says, if any man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel of unto honor. And he said, sanctified. Our goal is really sanctification. And the amazing thing is not too many people want to talk about sanctification anymore. But that is, as a Christian, we have been saved. We require saying about my sin has been removed and delivered, and we've been cleansed from that. We've been the power of sin in our life has been defeated. So why in the world would our goal be to continue in our sin that we used to be? And we want to be sanctified and holy unto the Lord. And sanctification carries with it the idea of moral purity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And so Paul reminds us that, wait a minute, because we are vessels unto honor, then we are sanctified unto our God, and that sanctification is enjoyed because of the fact that God has cleansed us and set us free, and that revealing of that power of God to wash us clean enables us to possess, to be able to be controlling the body, the life that we have in Christ, and surrendering it totally unto the Lord. So there is moral purity that is experienced because of the sanctification that takes place. You know, God has sanctified us in the past. When we got saved, you were separated from your sin and separated unto God. God is sanctifying us each and every day. And there is a process every day that God brings us in fellowship, challenges us and convicts us about what needs to be removed out of our life and what more that we need to gain of him. And so our sanctification is progressing ahead, and hallelujah, when we get to heaven, I will be completely sanctified in the presence of God. And so our goal is literally sanctification. And so many times as Christians, we live with that concept as being foreign from us. We're trying to figure out how to fit into the world and how to be guided by the world, how to be accepted in the world. Well, wait a minute. What about the fact that you've been separated from the world? That's what our sanctification is. It creates moral purity, but it also creates in us moral integrity. All the way back in the book of Joshua, we remember when Joshua brought the children of Israel into Egypt, into Canaan, amen. And as he came into Canaan, they were not to take of anything that was in the city of Jericho. And we know the story that Achan took of the cursed thing. He had taken what God said not to touch. And literally in chapter 7 of Joshua in verse 13, God commands Joshua and he commands the people. He says, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, this is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. We're talking about a vessel of honor. And God is reminding Israel, because someone in the camp of Israel had taken the accursed thing, that Israel was not going to be able to stand against their enemies, that God had promised he would bring them in and the enemies would flee from them and they would possess the Canaan land. And so there's a problem. There's a difficulty here There is a situation that has to be overcome. And the challenge of Joshua to Israel was, listen, we need to get up and let's sanctify ourselves. He wants them to be a vessel unto honor. As you read through the story, I thought it was interesting that when you get down to verse 19, Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And so moral integrity is being willing to acknowledge when there is something that needs to be made right. I remember when I was growing up, I used to get in trouble a lot, amen? And I'm glad I got saved, and I've been sanctified unto the Lord, and I don't get into trouble as much as I used to anyway. But my dad always told me, he said, boy, he said, you do something wrong, you confess what you did wrong, you acknowledge what you did wrong, and take your punishment like a man. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to ignore it. Don't try to run away from it. And the reason why he did that, he was trying to instill in me a spirit of moral integrity. You acknowledge who you are and what you do and what needs to be made right. And when God directed Joshua to talk to the children of Israel, they had sinned a great sin, and Achan had taken of that which was forbidden to take, and God was not going to bless Israel as a whole nation because of one man's sin. And Joshua confronts Achan about it, and Achan had enough integrity to stand up and acknowledge that I indeed have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And I just don't believe sanctification is complete unless we're willing to get things clean with God and get right with the Lord. And sometimes we just need to say to the Lord, I am the one. I'm the one that has sinned, and I need to get it right, and I repent of my sin. God, bring your blessings once again. So our goal is sanctification, which involves moral purity and moral integrity. But it also involves moral piety. Piety is in reference to how we worship the Lord and how we serve God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13 and verse 14 says, for because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we ought to have not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. We know this is in reference to the fact that the ark of God was taken captured by the Philistines. And when they were going to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, Uzziah reaches up and touches it. They were carrying the ark on a cart rather than carrying it with the staves that God had instructed them to how they were to carry it. There was a specific means, a specific way, a specific condition that needed to be done in transporting that ark, and they just decided they were going to do it their own way. And so moral piety is to say, wait a minute, God does have a plan of order. God has instructions for us on how we are to serve him, how we're to worship him, how we're going to live for him, and we just need to be sanctified under that position. Why? Because with that sanctification comes the spirit of being a vessel unto honor. So sanctified, our goal is sanctified. Our goal is to be committed. Notice in verse 21 in our text, he says, not only a vessel of honor sanctified, but he says, and meet for the master's use. And so we need to be committed to our God so that he can use us, first of all, for his glory. Your purpose is to bring God glory. And our purpose is not for anything else. Everything that we are, everything that we do in our life is for the purpose of bringing glory to our God in heaven. And Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 6 and 7 says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And in verse 7 it says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. God created man for his glory. And God desires for us to have a goal of being a vessel of honor in that everything we do is with the mindset, does this glorify God? Really, when you deal with this whole issue of standards or no standards or whatever it may be in the Christian life, it comes down to just one question. Is what you're doing bringing glory to God or not? Because if whatever you're doing is not bringing glory to God, then it's wrong. Because God has called us to be vessels of honor in that we live in light of the fact I must glorify God in all that I am and all that I do. So there's commitment to be good, ready for the master's use. Your purpose is to bring glory to God. Your purity fulfills the purpose of God. And God has a purpose for us in Ephesians chapter 5. And talking about marriage and the relationship in chapter 5, it's, of course, all of Ephesians is about the church and our relationship to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, Paul's skipped a verse here. Sorry about that. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Here it is, the reason, the purpose, the goal. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That ought to be the mandate of every Christian. That ought to be the mandate of every church. That God has so designed and God has so prepared for us to be vessels of honor so that we might be committed to the fact that God is presenting to us to himself holy and without blemish. And so our goal is to strive to be a vessel of honor. So our goal is sanctification, sanctified but committed, but also prepared. Notice in our text, he says, and prepared in verse 21, unto every good work. God is growing us by grace and preparing us by grace so that we might be ready to be able to do his good work. And God has something for every one of us to do. I don't know what it is. I don't know what the talent is that God has given you. I don't know what the gifts are that God has given you. But realize this, God did save you to prepare you for a good work that he has to do through you. And sometimes I think we forget that. And our goal is, what is that work that you would have me to do? We think of the humble adornment of Christ when Mary would come in and anoint the feet and of Jesus Christ with oil, a very humble spirit and wanting to exalt the Lord. And sometimes I think we want our goal in life is to see how much people will exalt ourselves. And it's not about ourselves, it's about Christ. It's about the Lord being exalted. And so we need to be humbled before the Lord. Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And so this goal of being prepared for the work God would have me to do, this goal of acknowledging the fact that God will be glorified if I'm prepared and ready to allow him to open the doors and prepare me for what he desires for me to accomplish. Not only the humble adornment of Christ, but the salvation of Christ. He that had begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is powerful, it's life-changing, and it's eternal. And wait a minute, it's a good work that God has done. It's a good work for us to tell people how to be saved. And oftentimes people say, well, I don't think you should impose your religion on someone else. Well, it's not a matter of imposing our religion on someone else. It's presenting a person who loves them, and that's Jesus Christ. And I heard a fellow on the radio today on my way home is talking about how all the different denominations, we all are Christians. That's what he was saying. We are Christians. We just have our little different things that we do that are different. And we need to overlook those differences and just come together. And I'm like, no, 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 no. There is only one way to heaven. And he was saying, you know, back in the 1800s or whatever, there were churches that felt that they were the only way. And I thought, well, first of all, you got it wrong right there because that you're identifying the denomination as the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way. And we hold to that, and we hold dear to that,
And we want to be a vessel of honor unto the Lord. And God has prepared to us a very good work. And that work is presenting the salvation of Christ. Not only that, but it's the matter of widows who have cared for family and strangers in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul acknowledges a vessel of honor just in reference to them. Sometimes people say, well, wait a minute, I don't think what I'm doing is very important, but it is important. In verse 10 of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, it says, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. What is that? That's a widow who is a widow indeed. It's a widow who is to be honored, a widow who is to be acknowledged because of the fact she has been committed to every good work, to be a help to others, whether it's strangers, whether it's a family, whether it's brothers and sisters in Christ. She reached out to others. She had a goal. She had a goal of doing that which was honorable. So a vessel of honor, we have a goal. In verse 22 of our chapter, we have our path that we go down. He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so our path in this goal to become a vessel of honor involves several things. Notice it involves fleeing. And he says, flee also youthful lusts. And so there is a challenge to us that, you know, something that is wrong, something that is immature, something that is defiling, we ought to do all that we can to run to get away from it, fleeing away from it, not a strolling, oh, well, it'll probably be okay. No, there needs to be, it really carries with it a sense of urgency that we must run away from this very quickly. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 11, it says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, to where some are already turned aside after Satan. And I mean to tell you, you just need to flee away from those things that are youthful lust that cause us to go down paths that are contrary to the direction that God wants us to go. Flee youthful lust. Get away from them as quick as you can. If you're with a friend and they're doing something wrong, just get away from them. Run away from them as fast as you can. Well, I don't want them to feel bad about me. Well, do you want them to destroy your life? You run away from them. So there's a fleeing that takes place. There's also a following that takes place because he says in verse 22, flee youthful lust, but follow. And so it's not just one-sided, but it's a matter of going after that which is just and that which is right, and knowing that, wait a minute, we often say this, that if you take something away from your kids, you need to replace it with something. And, you say you shouldn't be listening to that music, then give them good music to listen to. You say you shouldn't be on that website, then give them good websites that they can go to. And you just have to realize that when you're fleeing something, you need to go after something. The running away from that which is sinful puts us in a position of following with that which is righteous. And so in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so the reality is we're following after Christ. And you say, well, what should my life be? Then find out what the life of Christ is, because that's what our life should be. It should be following after his character traits and living a life of faith, believing. So he says here in our verse, not only follow after righteousness, but he says after faith. And so your faith has to become real. Every one of us can hear about faith. every one of us can be taught about faith. But it's not until a tragedy comes, it's not until you have to deal with a situation in your life that where if God doesn't come through, it's not going to happen, is when now you start believing. And you start believing in a real way of acknowledging the fact that God can do things that are impossible. And I'm so thankful that when I got saved, that God called me to preach very quickly. And I'm thankful that I was willing to surrender and just say, okay, I'm going to go to school and I'm going to prepare, not knowing how I'm going to live, not knowing where I'm going to work, not knowing how I'm going to be able to do schoolwork and work all these hours and everything else, and not knowing anything at all of what the outcome was going to be. I'm glad I went that way. Because the reality is that if you don't have faith to believe, you're not going to be positioned and stretched to the place where God wants to use you down the path of faith, believing that all things are possible to him that believeth. And the greatest thing that we can do is to be able to trust God and believe God for mighty things and watch him do it. Tommy, I'm excited about you going to Texas. I really am. I'd rather you stay here, amen, but I'm excited about you going to Texas. You know why? Because God's going to stretch your faith. God's going to show you things that you never thought of.
Amen.
God's going to do some things in your life. You're going to say, man, what an amazing God I serve. And believing the path we go down is not just fleeing and running away from things and following that which is right and just and righteous. No, it is believing the God who has put us on that path. Notice in verse 22 also, it's not only believing, but it's loving. He says here in charity, follow after charity. Never forget to love one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us love never faileth. Charity never faileth. And so this matter of always having a spirit of love towards one another. People will disappoint you. People will abuse you. People will attack you. I'm telling you, the world is aggressively trying to destroy you, but God still says that we're to love one another. And then enjoying, he says here, charity and peace. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding gives us the ability to enjoy our Christian life. I struggle with this thing so many times. Christians just gripe and complain about their life. And I'm thinking, what would your life be if you're on your way to hell? Well, I don't have this, I don't have that, and this isn't happening. That. What do you think it would be like without Christ? I'm telling you right now, we've got it great, folks. We got it good. Why don't you just enjoy the Christian life? See, the problem is if you're not fleeing from sin, there's conviction that comes on us that challenges about our walk with God to the point where there is a battle between the two. Am I going to follow the Lord? Am I going to follow my sin? If I'm going to live for heaven, or am I going to live for the world? And we don't enjoy who we are and what we're doing. You ought to have fun as a Christian. I enjoy being a Christian. I enjoy what God's called me to do. I'm telling you, it's exciting to be a Christian. So our path, we're going down a path. Our goal, our path, and the last thought is this in verse 23, our plan. If God has a goal for us and God has established a path for us to go down to be a vessel of honor, what's the plan? How are you going to get it done? You know, over the years, I've had a lot of people come to me with a lot of ideas. There's a whole lot of starters, but there are awful few finishers. People have all kinds of ideas. We all do this, that, and the other, but they have no plan on how to do it. And you can have all the great ideas you want, but if you haven't figured out how to do it, forget it, and it's not going to get done. And so here we go, this matter of our plan in verse 23. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strives. And so we have to be careful, first of all, to avoid the world. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. You know, Proverbs does say, answer not a fool to his folly. I don't have to have an answer for every foolish thing that goes on in this world. And the reality is people say, well, what about the Bible? It doesn't say this, it doesn't say. The Bible doesn't record everything that has happened since creation until 2018. The Bible records the main events that God wants you to know. And what he hasn't recorded, you don't need to know, because God has recorded everything that is necessary for you to know. And so our plan is to avoid foolish and unlearned questions, because all they do is create more strife. It was interesting. I was looking through my file on membership. I keep track of everybody who joins the church and everybody who leaves the church, and I write down why they left and what was the circumstances. And so you're in my book of life, and you'll never escape. Amen. But I was telling my wife, I said, I was looking at my records of those that have joined the church over the years, and I came here in 1995. In 1996, we have a list like this of people who joined the church. It's huge, huge. 80% of them are no longer members of the church. Now, a good majority of them moved out of the area. But I'm shocked when I read through my list and I see they were involved in false doctrine. They got caught up with this. They were involved in this moral sin. And you go through the list and you look how many people who got saved, got baptized, they joined the church, and then their life is ruined. Because they didn't lay out a plan that I need to avoid foolish questions. I need to avoid unlearned questions. Because what happens, it trips you up and gets you on the wrong path. I don't need to know it. If I can't find it in here, I don't need to know it. And I don't need some newfangled idea coming down the road either. I just stick to the old book and the old way and the old plan, and that's what works. Why? You say, why are you going to do that? Because the world wants you to get out on all these other things and go down all these other tangents, because it knows if it'll get you on that path, your life is going to be ruined and messed up. I want to be a vessel of honor unto the Lord. Amen. And so I'm not going to get caught up in those things. Avoid the world. If you come to me and I say, well, that's interesting, you know I'm not interested. Amen. Avoid the world. I tell you, the world is out to capture you. Be careful. But then in verse 24 and 25, he tells us our plan is not just to avoid the world, but to serve the Lord. Notice in verse 24, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Wow, he identifies who we are. We're the servant of God. We're the servant of the Lord. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so just realize this, that we have surrendered our life completely to Christ. That's why John chapter 17 is so precious, because he's praying for his disciples, but he's also in John 17 praying for us, for those that will come later, those who would believe later, and that we are a part and being one with him as he is one with the Father. And so the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. So we want to be vessels of honor unto our God. And then in verse 26, we just simply need to oppose the devil. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. In other words, all of a sudden, God grabs a hold of you. God shakes you. God wakes you up to the fact that, wait a minute, you've established the wrong goals. You're going down the wrong path. And when that happens, you need to recover yourselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so you must stand against the wiles of the devil. You must fight against the attack of the devil. You must never ignore the reality of what the devil wants to do in your life. And so you have to have a plan. You have to have a strategy. How am I going to fight this battle that I am, and how am I going to win? And you say, well, why do we want to do all that? Because we want to be vessels of honor. Ladies, let me challenge you. The world is trying to capture your heart. They're trying to capture your attention. They're trying to move you away from your husband, move you away from your children. They want to move you away from your church. It's amazing to me over the years how many women I've seen, all of a sudden they get jobs and all of a sudden they can't come to church anymore. The devil got you. When that happens, the devil got you. How many times I've seen men, you know, I need to work overtime, I need to work this, and I need to work that, and then next thing you know, they're not in church. They're not serving the Lord anymore.
The problem is they forgot their goal. They forgot literally the path that God wants them to go down. And as a result of it, their plan fell apart. And the devil captured their life. And Paul's reminding Timothy that, wait a minute, you're going to have all these challenges and all these struggles. But listen, never forget this. You want to be a vessel of honor. And you want to be a vessel of honor that's unto your God so that others will be drawn to Christ also. And so let's take some heed, read through those verses, just pray over them about how God can help you to make a practical application in your life that you might be able to continue all the days of your life. I don't want to look at my membership thing and see so-and-so no longer in church. They fell into this sin. So-and-so no longer in church. They got caught up with this group. So-and-so no longer in church because they just got backslidden and got out of church. Now, what I want to be able to do is look at it and say, well, look at all these people that are members of the church, and look at this. It's 30 years later. 2 years from now, we got the 40th anniversary of the church coming up. 40 years the church has been here. There's people that have been in this church since 1982. Since 1982. There's people in this church that have been in this church since I came here in 95 and 96. They're still in the church. They're still serving the God. They're gone. You say, well, how can that take place? Because they made up their mind. They made a choice years ago. They wanted to be vessels of honor. They were going to be committed unto their God. You do not grow, and you do not mature, and you're not effective in your Christian life when you're just bounced around with every wind of doctrine. God has challenged us and called us to be stable. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure. He knows those who are his. He knows you tonight. He wants you to be a vessel of honor. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You're gracious to us. Lord, we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve eternal life. But all these precious things you've given to us. And Lord, you've turned around and challenged us, Lord. This is what your life is to be. It is to be a life of honor. And so, Lord, help us to never forget the goal that is set before us. Help us, Lord, never to turn off the path, go off the beaten way, going off the path that God has put our feet on, Lord. And help us to always have a plan, a strategy, how we can continue to be faithful unto our God. I pray, Lord, if there is someone here tonight that's not saved, I pray they might come and be able to show them from the Bible how they can be saved tonight. And that's where our whole life begins, is that point of salvation. I pray you bless every believer here tonight. And I especially think of Tommy as he's launching out by faith, Lord, to be involved in this church plant in Texas. I pray you'd bless his life, Lord. Do miraculous things. And Lord, we'll give you praise and we'll give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's